You have an option if you want to learn to drive today. You have an option of reducing the fee of the lesson and sitting in the back seat and watching someone else have a lesson. There's an option for you. It's a little bit cheaper, and usually friends do it that way. They sort of share the cost of the lesson and they swap halfway round. And the idea is that even while you're sitting in the back, you can still learn things. You can still learn how not to do it or how to do it. When our children go to swimming lessons, they're told for while one person swims up and down and practices their stroke, they're to sit and to watch because they can see how it's done or how it's not done. And they can learn while they watch someone else. And in this conversation is particularly for Nicodemus, but also for others who are like him. When Jesus refers to you through this conversation, most of the yous are plural. It's not just Nicodemus he's talking to. He's talking to Nicodemus and others who have these thoughts. And the fact that it's recorded for us means that we can sit in the back and learn. As Nicodemus learned those years ago, we can learn from what he learns. The only distinction is this, that Nicodemus, in driving terms, has his advanced driving test passed with flying colours and is a teacher himself. And you wouldn't expect him to learn very much, would you, from a 30-year-old carpenter? But the teacher of Israel is about to learn something that will change his life. And it's possible that as we follow this conversation through, that you will learn lessons that will also change your life. By first appearance, Nicodemus is a man who needs nothing. He's advanced in years. We know that because of the position he holds. He's a ruler of the people. He's in the Sanhedrin. That means one of 70 men who rule. He's obviously respected. Jesus calls him not just a teacher of Israel, but the teacher of Israel. So amongst those who teach, he stands apart, even if just a little bit. And he's clearly observing Jesus. He sees from what Jesus said and done that this man is different. He might be a carpenter by trade, but he's clearly been sent by God. You get that in the first few verses. So here is a man who is openly sympathetic to Jesus, highly respected in his community, very well qualified. What could he possibly need or learn from Jesus? And the answer is exactly the same thing that you and I need to learn from Jesus. Exactly the same thing. Jesus teaches him, I suggest to you, four lessons. I'm going to look at each lesson briefly for each, and then hopefully I'm going to present to you Jesus Christ through these lessons. The first lesson that Nicodemus learns is this, that he needs new life by the Spirit. He needs new life by the Spirit. There's this question in verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. John has already recorded some of the things that Jesus has done and said. And Nicodemus is watching and he sees an authority. He sees that Jesus is on a mission. And that mission is from God. So there's this question in Nicodemus' mind. The fact that he's come by night, some people disagree as to why he's come by night. Some people think he's come by night because he's scared stiff of being seen with Jesus during the day. And other people think he's come by night because if he doesn't come by night, Jesus is always surrounded by a crowd and he'll never have time for a conversation like this. You can take your pick. I don't think it really matters, actually. But he is wanting to learn. He is wanting to listen. And Jesus explains to him, there's something that you must have. Verse 3. Most assuredly, in the old version, it was verily, verily, I say unto you. Jesus is speaking like a rabbi, but outside of the authority of a rabbi. All the rabbis referred to each other and men who went before them. But Jesus is standing in front of a rabbi, the teacher of Israel, saying, I say to you. He's carrying authority with what he says. I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See the kingdom of God. Who saw the Olympics last year? Did you see the Olympics last year? a few of you. We saw the Olympics. Some of you may have gone to events. Some of you may have just sat in front of your telly. But then there were a class of people who saw the Olympics from the inside. They wore the vests or the t-shirts and the shorts and the kit, Great Britain printed on their back. They saw the Olympics from the inside. When Jesus talks about seeing the kingdom of God, it's not like you and I saw the Olympics afar off observing. He means participating in. You can't see, you can't be a part of the kingdom of God being worked out here on earth and forever. You can't see that unless you're born again. Jesus just started and Nicodemus is already stumped. How can that be? Is the question. How can that be? And he uses an example from the physical realm. Someone can't be born again physically into mother's womb and come out again. How can it be spiritually? Some people have the idea that Nicodemus is thinking purely physically. This is a teacher of the scriptures. He knew what God's law and word was. He's not a physical man, a material man. He just doesn't get it. And that's helpful because as Jesus goes on and teaches, then we can get it too. How can he enter his mother's womb a second time? It's impossible physically. How can someone be born again spiritually? I don't get it. Jesus says it again. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Now, being born of water and the Spirit is the same as being born again, or born from above, other versions have. It's the same thing. What does it mean? Some people think it's about baptism. John the Baptist was around, he's baptizing people. And it's about baptism and a man's baptism and God's new life. I know I'm the pastor of a Baptist church, but that's not it. That's not it, I suggest to you. Some people think it's about the creating power of God. The Spirit of God, Genesis 1, hovered over the waters of the deep. There's water and the Spirit is present just before creating power was exercised. But I don't think that's it either. Can I suggest to you that for someone who is the teacher of the scriptures, a nod back to a book called Ezekiel is more likely. Ezekiel 36. I want you to turn to it because this is important. You might think that going from John 3 to Ezekiel 36 is a bit of a stretch. Well, for you and me who are not that familiar with God's word, then probably it is a stretch, but not for a man who taught God's word. Not for a man who taught the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, it's page 766. This is a promise. I'm going to read from verse 25, okay? Ezekiel 36, verse 25, it's page 766. It's a promise that God is making to God's people. They are far from him, and he's promising he's going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back in a way that it surpasses what you've had to date. And this is how he chooses to say it. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean as water. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. There's the Spirit. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my Spirit, verse 27, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Now, don't turn the page yet. Just look what he says. Water is for what? Verse 25. It's for cleansing. And the Spirit, verse 27, is for what? He's going to cause us to walk aright. You see that? John 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, does that sound familiar? to him, it would. Jesus distinguishes the difference between a spiritual and a physical birth, verse 6. And then he goes on and says, don't marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. Nicodemus, it shouldn't be a surprise that that's my message. And it shouldn't be a surprise, Nicodemus, because God said it before in the Old Testament. The very thing that you teach. You've heard that before. It's not a surprise to you. Nicodemus, you need new life. You and people like you need new life. And then he goes on, verse 8, and talks about the wind blowing where it wishes, this free-willed wind. We can trace it because of the effects it has, but you can't predict it. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's free-willing. You can follow it in the sense of you can see the effects it has, this new life of the Spirit, but you can't predict it. Why would Jesus say something like that to a man like Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Jew, and they believed that they were God's people. And in one sense, they were. But God was not interested just in whether people belonged to a clan, a tribe. He wanted people to belong to him. And Jews believed that born a Jew, you were born naturally a child of God. But Jesus is saying, no. No. To be born a child of God, God's Spirit has to do a work in you, Nicodemus. You must be born again. Don't be surprised me saying that to you. The Spirit has got to do a work in you. It's not about belonging to a family, a tribe, or a clan. It's about God doing something that only he can do. Now, you and I are not going to be sitting here thinking, well, it's only the Jews who are God's people. But you and I will think a little bit like Nicodemus. I'm okay, as I am, without God doing something remarkable and miraculous, giving me new life. I'm okay as I am. And we'll do it in all sorts of ways. I'm good enough. I attend regularly enough a church like this or other churches. That doesn't make a blind bit of difference, folks. The standard of your life. This man is a respected teacher. No one in his community would point the finger and say, there's a story to tell about him. Stay away from him. There's none of that. He's a respected teacher. He's good. Jesus, that's not good enough. He belongs to a certain family. It doesn't matter. He's regularly in a place of worship. It doesn't matter. What matters is God's Spirit's got to do a work. He needs new life by the Spirit. Before I move on, can I just say, when God is offering cleansing and the causing of your heart and mind to follow him, folks, we need that. We need that. Before God, we have the filth of the guilt of sin and rebellion against him. It's expressed most naturally and easily in selfishness. Your world revolves around you. And we're all like that before we meet Jesus Christ. We need to be cleansed from that. And that's exactly what God is offering. There's cleansing and then there's causing. The water and the Spirit. And God's Spirit will cause us to walk in his ways. Equip us to live for him. You need that. There's no one else. There's no other deity would dare to claim to offer such things. In a broad brushstroke, other religions, even your own man-made version of Christianity, is about you impressing God. Forget it. If anyone would impress God, it was Nicodemus. But he must be born again. And so must all of us, if we'll see, enter, participate in the kingdom of God. So there's new life by the Spirit that must be entered and received. Not just new life by the Spirit, there's real truth from the Son. Jesus goes on, has the wind of the Spirit blown over Nicodemus and entered his heart? He may not be sure. He may be tempted to start to introspectively search his own heart and mind, but Jesus doesn't let him do that. Jesus takes him, Nicodemus, from that to Jesus Christ himself. Were you listening to the children's story? The lifting up of Jesus and the looking to him? When we look and believe in the lifted up Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God gives us new life. When we look believingly to the lifted up Jesus Christ, the Spirit gives new life. So the issue is not, search your hearts and mind, has God's Spirit given you life? The issue is, are you believing in the lifted up, crucified Jesus Christ to deal with your sin? Jesus talks about two things. He talks about the unique witness that he has, verses 11 to 13. The unique witness that he has. Only he has seen what he bears witness of. Verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe heavenly things if I tell you them? And I can tell you them because I've been there, I've come down. You'll only know those things. Verse 13. If someone goes up to heaven, but no one goes up, and no one needs to go up because I've come down to tell you, I've come to give you my unique witness. And those of you who are with us some weeks ago now, John 1 verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. This unique relationship between the Father and the Son is brought down into heaven and revealed for all who will receive. And that's what Jesus is saying here. There's this unique witness. And let me just stop you there, because this is really important. Whose witness are you listening to? Is it your idea of God, or a friend's idea of God, another religion's idea of God? Or is it what Jesus says? Because Jesus is claiming here to be the only authoritative voice. And you can listen to whoever you like, but it's all wrong. That's not exclusive in a harsh way. It's exclusive in a loving way. Don't listen to lies. Listen to the unique witness of Jesus Christ. Truth. Pastor was dealing with young people on this issue a number of years ago, and they couldn't get their heads around the fact that surely it's a matter of choice, personal taste. Well, if I believe that about God, then that's up to me. And if I believe this about God, that's up to me. And he's trying to get the idea across that actually there was truth to be held on to, and everything else was lies. So he pushed a jar of jelly beans, glass jar of jelly beans, onto the table. And he said, guess how many's in there? So they all had a guess. And he said, okay, write your answers down. The correct answer is, and he told them the correct answer. For some reason, he knew the answer of how many jelly beans were in the jar. And then he said, I've got the right answer, and you're all wrong. Because they were. Then he asked them a second question. What's your favourite song? So they all talked about their favourite song and put the answers on the sheet. And he said, okay, well, which one's right and which one's wrong? And they laughed. And I said, well, there's no right and wrong answer about favourite song. Okay, you're correct, there isn't. It's a matter of personal taste. And he warned them, he said, you're dealing with truth about God like you do about favourite songs. It's just a matter of personal taste. But actually, because of what Jesus says, the truth about God is an answer you can get right or wrong, like the number of jelly beans in a jar. There's a right answer and there are wrong answers. And Jesus is teaching us here that unless we listen to him, this unique witness about God, we will get it wrong. Are you listening? Is he the one you listen to? There's this unique witness about this real truth from the Son. But it's not just the unique witness. It's also the unique work. Helpless people bitten by a serpent, all they have to do is look. They just have to look believingly, trusting that one look to the bronze serpent that God has instructed Moses to lift up. That will solve it. Through that, they'll be healed. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, as it was then, so the Son of Man will be lifted up and those who look will live. It's not a bronze serpent who's going to be lifted up. It's a man. And it's not just life, extension of life. It's eternal life. Do you see that? It's eternal life. Verse 15. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there's the real truth from the Son. There's this unique witness. Only he reveals the Father. And only he is the one. And as the story of Jesus goes on, this lifting up is the crucifixion of Christ that you and I may be forgiven and enjoy eternal life. Nicodemus needs new life by the Spirit. He needs this real truth from the Son. He needs this outrageous love from the Father. Some of the most famous words in the Bible coming up. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You may be thinking at this point, is it possible to be given new life just by looking at Jesus, his death, his work on the cross, and being forgiven? Completely cleansed and completely caused by the Spirit to walk after God. Is that possible? It can't be for me, can it? You may have a question like that in your mind. Maybe you think you're too long in the tooth to change. Or there's real change on offer here. Maybe you think the stuff that you've done and the person you've been has cause your hands and your heart to be so filthy with guilt that there is no hope. One word repeated twice, and it's simply this: whoever. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you get the point? Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, however long you've been away, those things don't matter. What matters is that you come believingly to Jesus Christ. The motive of God in offering something like that to people who clearly, myself included, don't deserve anything like that. The motive is love. Outrageous love. I've said this before we've got to this passage, or this verse. We get the idea, don't we, of loving feeling things. We're in relationships, whether married or not. We're in families. And we're all, we're feeling frail people, aren't we? And yet we know what it is to love, and in love, give ourselves to someone who is feeling and frail, don't we? But when God's word records that God so loved the world, he's not talking about someone who's in the family and just can be a bit annoying sometimes, or someone who's in the circle of friends who just has a burden to bear and you help them bear it. He's talking about the world, people who just simply hate God and would gladly go on the rest of their lives without him. It's them, you, that God loved when you were like that, and still does if you are like that. He loves. This is unashamed declaration that this God who made you, put you together, loves you like that. And so if you're thinking well, this isn't for me. I don't need someone to take control of my life. I don't need cleansing, thank you very much. I don't need someone to walk, cause me to walk in God's way. I don't need Jesus to tell me what to think. The motive of God with this message and this messenger of Jesus Christ is love for you. Don't dismiss it as if it's something you can do without. You walk down Chapel Street or Lord Street on a hot day and you're out for a nice walk and there are people wanting to do questionnaires with you. Not really interested. I'd rather not. I'll only take 2 minutes of your time. Really? That looks like a very long form. I can take it or I can leave it. I'd rather leave it. We can do that with God. A God who wants to tell me what to do and what to think and how to behave. I'd rather just leave it, thank you very much. But this is love beyond compare that has driven God to act like this and to offer his son to you. Don't just walk on by. Don't dismiss it as something you can do without. You can't. If God did not act like this, there would be no hope for anybody. There's this outrageous love from the Father. And as a Jew, he belonged to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, the Jews, generally believed that the Messiah, the Christ, would come and he would judge the nations. The Jews were safe, the nations were in trouble. And Jesus corrects that very wonderfully. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This loving God has sent to save. Folks, one day Christ will judge. He's made that very clear. I'm not making that up. But that's one day in the future. We don't know when. But today he saves. And he saves because he loves. Don't walk by. Don't think you can do without it. You can't. There's a love, the outrageous love from the Father. Nicodemus, that's what you need. New life by the Spirit. Real truth from the Son. Listen. Outrageous love from the Father. And lastly, it's time to choose. Nicodemus. There's a genuine choice. Very briefly. We can think of it like this. God presents us a choice. We're standing at the crossroads and either we choose Jesus Christ or we choose to ignore Jesus Christ. And we've got to make a choice. That's not how it is. The Bible says, if you are without Jesus Christ, you are already condemned. You are already on a path which, if you continue, will lead to eternal condemnation. You're already on that path. You don't have to choose that path. You're there already. That's where you are. Do you see that in verse 18? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You don't have to choose to ignore God. You are ignoring God. And what you need is to follow Jesus Christ who's going that way. That's what you need. You don't stand at a crossroads. You haven't got loads of time in your hands, friends. You are lost currently if you are without Jesus Christ. And this God, motivated by love, sent his only begotten Son to tell you truth that you don't want to hear, to talk about a new birth that you don't really want, and invites you to take it. Because he knows how lost you are. Do you know why he knows how lost you are? Because one day, when he hangs on the cross, he'll take the guilt of your lostness. And he'll plumb the depths of your depravity and all your rebellion. All of it will be heaped upon him, that you may respond to Jesus Christ by looking and living. There is a genuine choice. Nicodemus, what could he possibly need to learn? You must have new life, Nicodemus. Forget being part of the Jewish ruling order. God's Spirit must do something in you that he hasn't done yet. You must listen to the truth revealed by the Son and trust in the work carried out by the Son. You must know the love of the Father. And something must change. You must choose to follow Christ. What happened to Nicodemus? On the back of the order of service, there are two references from the book of John that trace what happens to Nicodemus. I don't have time to read them now. But what he does is he sticks his neck on the block. And then later on, when Jesus' body is being taken down from the cross, who's there? Nicodemus. What's he doing? He's tending for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus explains to him, deeds done in the light are those deeds done before God. Here's a man who has nothing to learn, but learns everything he needs from a 30-year-old carpenter who one day becomes his saviour. What about you? Have you got anything to learn? These truths, anything to do with you? You need new life through Jesus Christ. You need Christ's revelation and work. You need the love of the Father. And if you've not done so already, there is a choice to make. Choose Christ. Know cleansing. And be caused by His Spirit to walk in His ways.